Morning, church. Today we'll be reading Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Today our sermon, as our brother Joe read, is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. The Scottish theologian William Barclay told of a missionary who ministered in Malawi, Africa. As this missionary officiated over a communion service, he was deeply moved by what he saw. That morning, the church was filled with believers from three different tribes. The elderly chief of the Ngani people was actually an elder in the church. His tribal name was Manly Heart. The old chief often recalled the former days before Christ. The Ngani warriors were known for their particularly heinous attacks on the Senga and Tubuka tribes. Theirs was a reputation of leaving a trail of burned and devastated villages. They returned from their raids with their spears red with blood and with the women of their enemies as plunder. The Senga and Tubuka tribesmen hated them for it and would often retaliate with equal ferocity and cruelty. All three of the warrior tribes were known for bragging, taking pride in how many of the other tribesmen they had killed, how many other of the tribes' women they had raped, and how many of the other tribes' children they had maimed. Here, about to share in communion, all three tribes sat as one congregation. The Nganis, the Sengas, and the Tubukas, who had been the bitterest of enemies, who once delighted in harming each other, now delighted in the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having realized peace with God through Christ, they were at peace with each other, and Christ's generational enemies had become eternal friends. And Christ's three warrior tribes had become one loving family of believers sitting together in the worship of Christ, as they remembered him by sharing in communion. What a wonderful miracle of God. This is what Christ came to do, to save us, that we would be at peace with God and with one another, bringing past enemies into the one family of God. With that testimony in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 17. Preparing for our teaching in Ephesians, I want to look at John 17. John 17, as you know, records Jesus' prayer for his disciples, his followers, and for us. I would like to take a moment to point out a few important features of our Lord's prayer. After addressing the Father, Jesus prayed, John 17, verse 6, "I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them. And they truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me." So Jesus here is giving thanks for those who belong to God. And how do we know that they belong to God? How did Jesus know that they belong to God? Well, he's Jesus. But there was evidence. There was proof. They heard the word. They understood the word. They believed the word. And they kept the word. These are those whom Jesus is praying for. Verse 9. "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those with whom thou hast given me." Now skip down to the last part of verse 11. "But of those whom thou hast forgiven me, that they may be one, even as we are." Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one, unified in him, in the faith, in the essence of heart, soul, mind, and strength, even as he and the Father are one. The oneness, or the unity of the believers, of the followers of Christ, was Christ's will, and it also reflects, the oneness between us reflects the oneness of the Father and the Son. just as the marriage relationship is to reflect the Christ church relationship, the unity of the believers is to reflect the unity of our triune God. Jesus then expands his prayer to include us. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Savior Jesus prayed for unity, that we would be one, one with each other, one with the Father, and one with him. And he speaks of this unity then as that which convinces the world that the Father sent the Son. Isn't that astounding? Think about it. Our unity, the peace we have amongst us, the brotherhood that we have, our unity is a verifying witness that the Father sent the Son, and I had to be the Savior of the world. A saving effect of Christ upon us is that we not only get along, not only that we lay down grievances, but that we have an extreme, unique, heavenly peace among us, a unity. Listen as Jesus repeats this, verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou hast loved me. It is the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ that we, being one in him, would be one with each other. He prayed that we would be perfected. That word perfected, it means to be complete. It means to be mature in unity, so that the world would know that the Father sent him. As the world looks in on the church, the world should bear witness of our perceptible and marked unity. I'm afraid when the world looks at what is called the church, they see a bunch of division and a bunch of strife. And to them, that says Jesus doesn't save. But of Heritage Christian Fellowship, to this group I'm talking about to this morning, beloved, when the world looks down on us, they shouldn't hear a bunch of complaining and strife and division. But there should be a real, perceptible, marked unity that marks us, so much so that they are convinced of God's saving grace demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Surely this is the witness the missionaries realized as the Nagani, Senga, and Tabuka tribes, who were once bitter enemy warriors, came together as one in the worship of the one Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever might have previously divided us, whatever might have been a cause for enmity, whatever might have been our prejudice, they are all done away with in Jesus Christ. Not only is the animosity done away with, but in Christ, unity has come. This is what we are learning through the Ephesian letter as Paul addressed the great divide in his day, the great divide in the church between the Jewish and Gentile believers. This is what we are learning. We are one in Jesus Christ. We have that position. We need to learn to practice what we hold. This morning we learned that Jesus preached peace. That's verse 17. Verse 18, that through Jesus we have equal access. Verse 19, through Jesus we are fellow citizens. And then verse 20, Jesus is the cornerstone. Verse 21, in Jesus we are being fitted together. And verse 22, in Jesus you are being built together. God's message to his people is grace and peace in Jesus Christ. As we truly realize the common, that is the shared and mutual position of grace and peace we possess in Jesus, we will begin to be a truly unified people of grace and peace. Well, in opening to the second chapter of Ephesians, we read as Paul reminded us that before coming to faith in Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were by nature children of wrath. But thanks be to God, God intervened, and as his free gift, he saved us by grace through faith in Jesus. Thus, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul then began to address that divide I just talked about that existed in the church between the Jew and the Gentile. He states that although the Gentiles had been spiritually disadvantaged, that now they have been brought near through the sacrifice of Christ. Jew and Gentile are saved in the same way. No matter who you are, there is but one Savior and one way of salvation by grace through faith. There is no cause for division, for Christ is our peace. So today we're not fighting the battle between Jew and Gentile, but we do fight the battles of prejudice. We do fight the battles of arrogance. We do fight the battles of class distinction, where some Christians think they're better than other Christians. But look, we've all been saved by grace. Not some by a little grace and some by a lot of grace. We've all been saved by a lot of grace. Amen? We've all needed to be forgiven. People used to tell me, I grew up in the church, Timmy. They'd call me Timmy. I hated it. Timmy, you're such a good boy. And when I grew up and was in the church and was working in the church and knocking on doors and running bus routes, they say, oh, Tim, you're such a fine Christian. And you know what the problem was? I believed it. I thought I was a good boy. I was a fine, upstanding Christian. And I was pretty proud of it. And I went out of my way to make everybody sure that they knew that I was a fine Christian. Well, that sin was as bad as any other sin of anybody else out in the world. We all need a lot of grace, amen? We're all saved in the same way, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So there should be no cause for division. Jesus Christ tore down the barriers that would divide us. In Christ, the two who were divided have been made into one qualitatively new man, thus establishing peace. Through the sacrifice of the cross, Jesus reconciled both parties into one body to God. The cross upon which Jesus was crucified is the cross upon which our hostility with God and with one another was also crucified. At the cross, the grace of God was demonstrated to us and has resulted in peace for all who believe. Paul continues to expound upon the unity we possess in Christ, writing verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus preached peace, and he came. What wonderful words, amen. What a miracle of God, and what a divine sacrifice for Christ that he came. As Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of a man, humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, yes, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And beloved, Jesus came. He didn't come demanding his rights as Savior and Lord, but he laid his rights aside. He laid down his life in service to us. As John 1, 18 reveals, he came in the flesh to explain the invisible Father to us. What a wondrous miracle of divine grace. Jesus came. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came and preached. Preached literally means to bring the good news, to announce or evangelize, to preach the gospel. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge it, but that the world should be saved through him. And the angels announced his birth, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. In his birth, throughout his life of ministry, and on the cross, Jesus came preaching the gospel of saving grace, which is the gospel of peace, that we can have peace with the Father and be at peace with one another. This singular message, the gospel of peace, peace was preached by Christ to the Gentiles who were far away, being spiritually disadvantaged, and to the Jews who were near, being spiritually advantaged, as they possessed the privileges of being God's chosen people and those to whom Christ first came. He came preaching one message, the gospel of peace. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus told the disciples to take the gospel to all nations. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John 11, 51 and 52, the high priest unknowingly prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Indicating that he would die on the cross, Jesus said in John 12:32, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Beloved, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the same to all peoples everywhere for all times. It is the gospel of peace, peace with God and peace with one another. There is no other gospel message but this which Jesus preached. In the words of Paul, if somebody else brings some other gospel message to you, then it's not the gospel, and let them be accursed. The gospel message of saving grace, which results in peace with God and man, is the exact same whether that man be Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free man, poor or rich, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. Jesus came and preached peace to any and all who will hear and believe. In Christ, we have peace with God and peace with one another. 4, verse 18, through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Through Jesus, we have equal access. Acts 10, 34 and 35. God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. All who believe, whether they are Jew or Gentile, have their access in one spirit to God the Father. There's not many ways to God. There's one way to God, through one spirit. Hendrickson writes, it is through Christ, through him alone, that is, through the shedding of his blood, the sacrifice of his flesh, the curse borne by him on the cross, through his spirit, that access to the Father has been made possible and real. There was and there is no other way. Through Jesus, in one spirit, we come to the Father. Now, that word translated access is found only 3 times in all of Scripture. Each time, it is used to address the believer's ability to approach the Holy God. This is an issue with God. He's holy. And how do unholy people come before a holy God? Being born again, then, regenerate by the Holy Spirit, we now have access to the Holy Father, Jew and Gentile alike. The Jews don't go to the Father in one way, and we go to the Father in another way. No, we go through to have access to God by the Spirit. We all equally can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find help in the time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. And Romans 8, 15, 16, and 26 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, for the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is at work in all who believe. Here, beloved, we have the Holy Trinity graciously at work on our behalf. Through God the Son, we all have our access in God, the Holy Spirit, to God our Father. In one Savior, we both. In him we both come together as one new man. In him we both have our access to our one Father in one Spirit. Now, church, why then should we fight, divide, and squabble? Why should there be any division? Now, I was humored this week. Not very often I get humored. I was humored this week, Tuesday. I was asked why I was preaching on unity and oneness at this time. And I was asked, is there trouble in the church? Who might you be rebuking? Well, I'm not going to stand before you and rebuke one person. Anyway, I smiled and answered, the reason I'm preaching on these things at this time is because that's where we're at in the text. That's why I'm preaching on this. The text teaches us of the unity we possess in Christ, so I'm preaching of the peace and the unity we have with God and one another through Jesus Christ. No, I'm not preaching this because there's some problem in the church. But I will tell you, if we're left to ourselves, there will be problems in the church. Right? By the way, for FYI, we're going to be on this here and there again, for this is throughout the Ephesian letter. So I'm not teaching because there's a problem of division in the church, but to put off that sinful, divisive tendency that is common to us all, and not only to put it off, but so that we will put on the peace that we possess in Jesus Christ, that we would be a church without spot or wrinkle, washed with the water of Christ's word. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. We need to be washed by the water of the word. In one Savior, we both, in him we both are made one new man. We both come to our one Father by one Spirit. So again, why fight? Why divide? Why squabble? What material thing is so important to us that it overrides this spiritual thing that Christ has afforded us on the cross? Why should there be any division? Church, live in the peace you are granted in Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his blood. Appreciate the diversity of the body of Christ. Be at peace. Enjoy one another. Love each other with the love of Christ. Look at all we have in Christ, all that we hold in common. One Lord, one Savior, one gospel message of grace and peace. Through our one Savior, we have equal access in one Holy Spirit to one Heavenly Father. There is no reason, church, as we hold to the Scripture, as we hold to our Savior, there is no reason for us to divide. There is no reason to have one argument. Not one. So then, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Through Jesus, we are fellow citizens. Jews and Gentiles were strangers and aliens. Some were far and others near. Racially and spiritually, they had nothing in common and cared not for each other. Between them, there was not peace, but great animosity, even intense hatred. But through Christ, as each believes, they are made fellow citizens of God's heavenly household. God does not have a Jewish household and a Gentile household, but he has one unified family. Beloved, when one comes to Christ, whether married or single, whether male or female, whether child or adult, whether Jew or Gentile, whether of the Middle East or the Far East, Russian or European, North, Central or South American, African or an Aussie, I don't care if you're a penguin from Antarctica. If you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved by grace through faith, then through the one Savior Jesus, you are a fellow citizen with all the saints of one household of our God, our one Father. There may be racial divisions amongst the citizens of our state. Our nation may be bitterly divided as one political group is against another. The nations of this world may be divided six ways from Sunday, threatening us with nuclear war. But listen, we transcend all the divisions of this fallen world, for we are of the heavenly world. We're just passing through this world, and we're on our way to our eternal home, so let's journey together in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The human race may be divided, but we are of the heavenly race. Earthly citizen may turn against earthly citizen, but we are fellow citizens with all the saints, citizens of God's kingdom. Family may be divided against family, but we are one family, the family of God. You are my brothers, and you are my sisters. Being adopted by God, we have one Father and are one undivided household. Let's live like it. Let's live in the peace of God. Let's enjoy our fellowship. No strife, but peace. Oh, I know. Things crop up. Right? No, I'm going to get them. I don't like the way they looked at me. People used to say that. I don't like the way you look at me. And I said, well, my eyes are really bad. You know, I need a cornea transplant. Sorry. Well, you look mad. Well, that's because I'm old and tired. There's all kind of reasons to divide. But I'm telling you, he crucified them all on the cross. And there is a reason to live in peace and fellowship and to enjoy that intensely in this life as we journey to our heavenly shore. I want to ask you a question. How many of you want your children to quit squabbling and fighting? Yeah, oh wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? How many of you want your children to be loving and kind and loyal and supportive, living in peace? Wouldn't you like that? I remember my mom, bless her heart, passed away last year. And she used to say, oh, what I want for my children is that they will love each other. That they will enjoy each other and that they will be friends throughout the rest of their life. Of course, that's what my mom wanted. She wants her children to be together. She wants to see her family together. Listen, beloved. Any good thoughts a mother or father has toward their family has to come from God. It has to come from God. God wants his family to be a family of peace and order and love and support. And not while we attend this church for a year or two and then another church for a year or two and then another church for a year or two. But while we are together as a congregation for life. I want to tell you, I love you very much, and I'm very thankful to God for Heritage Christian Fellowship. And when we look across here, we see that we look like a family. We have some little tiny children. We have lots of babies being born, thanks to God. Amen. And we have children and youth and young adults, singles, young married, middle-aged. I hate to talk about the middle-aged and the aged. And some of the elderly, I give God thanks for that. Because the church is to look like a family. A good, productive family. Where you have all kinds of ages, all groups, working out in the world different ways, but coming together and having fellowship in Jesus Christ. Heritage, don't lose what you have. Don't underestimate the blessings of God. But let the older ones appreciate the younger ones and teach the younger ones to appreciate the older ones. And sure, in families, there are times when there's a little problem here or there. But hey, the love of Jesus Christ rules over those things. We deal with it. Well, what if somebody sinned? Matthew 18, you got it. You got it. There's the issue. The issue isn't somebody sinned and I'm going to go around and tell everybody about it. No. Somebody sinned and I'm going to be mad at them for the next 18 years. No. Somebody sinned and I'm leaving the church. No. Matthew 18 tells you how to deal with those who are in sin. Why? Why do we deal with those who are in sin? So we can have peace and harmony, so we can be reconciled to God. God has been good to us, beloved, and we need to enjoy this peace that God has granted us. You don't want your children squabbling, and let me tell you something, God doesn't want his children squabbling. He's the God of peace. Jesus Christ came preaching peace. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove. He's the Spirit of peace. Let's live in the peace that God has blessed us with. Church family, listen, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Oh, there were a lot of things that would have divided us before, but not now. They're done away with in Christ. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Here the Holy Spirit has Paul transition from speaking of us as being one household to us as being one building in which Jesus is the cornerstone. The household of God has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, what is that foundation? We know we're talking about a spiritual household. We're talking about a spiritual building. So what is that spiritual foundation? The foundation is the divine revelation given to and spoken by the apostles and the prophets upon which we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are built and now stand. The foundation is the truth of Christ, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Everything radiates out from Christ. The foundation then is not the apostles and the prophets themselves, but the inerrant, infallible words of God, which they spoke as the Holy Spirit breathed out his inspired word upon them. As 2 Peter 1:21 says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." 1 Peter 1:10, 11, and 12. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the New Testament Christian faith and church, with Jesus Christ being that cornerstone. In the day, the most important feature of a building, a fortress, whatever it was, Temple Mount, the most important feature of a building was the first to be laid cornerstone. It was the first thing they laid down, that cornerstone. It had to be strong enough to support what was built upon it, and it had to be laid precisely as everything else was going to be aligned to it. Everything about that structure then depended upon that cornerstone. The rest of the foundation and the rest of the building was oriented to the cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16 foretold of Jesus, saying, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." In Matthew 21:42, Jesus spoke of himself by quoting Psalm 118:22. "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone?" The Apostle Paul spoke to the rulers and the elders, speaking of Jesus, said in Acts 4:11 and 12, "He is the stone which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." Jesus is the cornerstone. I'm losing track of time in my age, but it must have been 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago that we went to Barcelona. No, we didn't run with the bulls, okay? We went to Barcelona, and there we visited the famed Basilica, and forgive me for all you who speak Spanish, Sagrada Familia, the Basilica Holy Family. Construction on that building began in 1882. And it has been going on, and they expect to complete it in 2026. You can look it up on the internet and get pictures of it. As one walks around the building, they see rigid Gothic forms start to give away to curvilinear Art Nouveau forms. And if you would take a picture from one side, then go to the other side and take a picture, you would think by the photos that they're just two different buildings, but it's one building. It's one building built upon one foundation. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look different. We come from different traditions. Some like this and some like that. And here we are. The building still isn't yet complete, is it? There's still people coming in. Looking at the people alone, we might think these people have nothing in common. But beloved, we are being built on one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been, are being, and will be built upon the one unchangeable foundation of the gospel of peace, which the apostles and the prophets laid according to the one true cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not several churches, but his is one universal church being built on the one foundation with one cornerstone. What grand unity then we possess in Christ as we are of God's household, having built upon the one foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Church, we have unity in Jesus Christ. What will we divide over? And one will say, well, we'll divide over the truth. But we're not going to leave the truth. As long as we're all standing on the truth, right? As long as Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, there's nothing to divide over. See what great peace and unity we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and understand it. God, by your Spirit, help us to comprehend it, so that we will begin to live in that peace one with another, and that we will enjoy that unity one with another. It is in Jesus, verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In Jesus, we are being fitted together. It is in Jesus Christ, our one Savior and Lord, that the whole building, that is all believers everywhere for all times, have been fitted together and is growing into a singular holy temple in the Lord. Positionally, we are completely and utterly fitted together and unified in Jesus Christ. Beloved, in Christ we have been fitted together. That word translated, fitted together, man, it's a big old long Greek word. I have enough trouble with English, so I won't try to pronounce the Greek. That word translated, fitted together, is found only here and in chapter 4, verse 16, where it is said that in Christ, from the whole body being fitted together and held together, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Before Christ, we fit together like square pegs in round holes. I always marvel. Before Christ, what would we have ever had to do with each other? Wouldn't they even met each other? We were like square pegs in round holes. But now in Christ, we are transformed. We are one new man. Rather than being individual, self-serving, non-conforming parts, we are, by the workmanship of God, harmoniously fitted together in one body to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Together we are growing into one holy, sanctified temple in the Lord. Not only are we sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, but daily we are being sanctified. We have position and we have practice. Not only are we positionally holy and blameless before the Lord, but he is making us holy and blameless in our practices. Though God works in us individually, as we prove it necessary, he works in us that we are being fitted together and that we will grow into one holy temple in the Lord. Hendrickson writes, "There is nothing static about this holy temple. It is a living building consisting of living stones, believers, and each living stone makes his own contribution to the growth and the beauty of the building." He talks about what God is doing, how he's working in us, how he's fitting us together, how he's making us into a holy temple to the Lord, and then says this, "And each living stone," that's us, "makes his own contribution, by the grace of God, to the growth and the beauty of the building." As we understand the great peace we have with God, do we understand then how we can contribute to the growth and the beauty of that spiritual building which we are part? How necessary it is, dear family, to understand how unified we are in Christ, so we will live what we are, so we will practice what we possess in Christ, that he would be glorified, that the world would know that the Father sent the Son, and that he sent him preaching the gospel of peace. Well, in case we think that this truth is too broad and not personal, Paul makes it personal. Verse 22, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In Jesus, you are being built together. Again, here we find each member of our triune God at work to complete God's purposes in building us together. In God the Son, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This church is greatly comforting. God did not save us. Christ did not save us to leave us on our own. You know, some people think at creation that God gave the world a spin and walked away. But no, the world is being sustained by the power of his word. He's actively working. Amen? Same with us. He didn't save us and walk away. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's working in us constantly. Let me tell you about the Lord. He's sanctifying you till you'll breathe your last and you see him face to face. Beloved, you are being built together with the other saints into a dwelling place with God. It's greatly comforting. God hasn't left us to ourselves. He's with us. He's working in us. His Holy Spirit resides in us. In Christ, you and you and I and you and all who believe are being actively worked upon by God the Holy Spirit. He is building us together into a dwelling, a permanent dwelling place of God our Father. Oh God, help us to ascend to these spiritual truths. You, believer, are now being built together with other saints into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:16 declares, "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The dwelling place of God consists not of Jews or Gentiles, males or females, slaves or free men, but all believers. Our one family of the living God, one dwelling of God in the Spirit. No earthly temple, whether Jewish or pagan, but only the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's dwelling place, and it is a peaceful home, for it is fitted together by his grace. Being at peace with our Maker through his Redeemer, we, his children, have peace, unity, oneness. In closing, dear sisters and brothers, by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ, as we have believed, we are at peace with God. See how great a salvation with which he has saved us. We who have come to trust in Christ are at peace with the eternal, holy God. Jesus came then and preached the good news of peace. And as we have believed, being saved by grace through faith, we are at peace with God and, church, one another. It's not just that we are at peace with God. What a relief, amen? But we also have peace with one another. Why then do we see so many within the church striving? I contend it's because they haven't understood the grace of God shown them, and they haven't understood the peace they have with God. Because when you understand the grace God has shown you, and you understand that you have peace with God, what have you for your brothers and sisters but peace? Grace. Through the saving grace of our Savior Jesus, we have equal access to one Holy Spirit, to our Heavenly Father. Now, rather than being strangers and aliens, we are fellow citizens with all the saints, being of God's one household. With Jesus Christ being the one and only cornerstone, we have been built upon a foundation of the apostles in Christ. And in Christ, we are masterfully fitted together as we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus prayed for this. Jesus preached this. Jesus died for this. Jesus arose for this. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us for this. If you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you are at peace with God, and holding all spiritual thing in common with all believers, let us be at peace one with another. Through us, may the world know that the Father sent his Son. Jesus is our peace. Would you please bow your heads with me? While your heads are bowed, I do want to speak to you before I pray. Well, what about your life? Have you been living a life of strife and turmoil? Have you been attending church and your life is full of strife and turmoil, even within the church? Have you been wrestling with those things that you know are sinful, yet you cannot seem to overcome them? Have you no peace, and you cannot find it, but you're in turmoil? There is a peace to be found in Christ that so settles the inner soul that even when all around you this world seems to war against you, still you possess an inward heavenly peace, knowing it is well with your soul, for you are at peace with God. I would encourage you this morning to put off strife, put off that unsettledness, put off the constant wandering and searching by coming to Jesus Christ in faith, believing. Put on Christ. Believe in him as the Bible teaches. Turn from sin and strife to follow Jesus. Come into his family. Be a member of the family of God. God will adopt you in and you will belong. Don't wait another day. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus and you will come to God. Come to Jesus repentant of your sin and you will be at peace with God. Come to Jesus and follow him, and together let's walk in peace as one family, as we journey to our heavenly home. As I pray, will you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will, you will be saved. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this moment to give you thanks for your saving grace toward us. We recognize that we could not save ourselves, that we were born in sin, and we were children of wrath. So we thank you, Lord, that you have come to us with your saving grace, with that salvation that is the gift of God. Lord, we do believe that you sent your son Jesus. We believe and we thank you that you sent Jesus to preach peace to us. Jesus, thank you for preaching peace to us through your sacrificial birth, your sacrificial life, and your sacrificial death on that rugged cross. We believe in you. We repent and confess our sin. We commit to following after you. Thank you for the peace you have brought us with the Father. Now, Lord, may we, by hearing and understanding your word, realize the peace we have with you and thus with each other. May we comprehend the great oneness we possess in you. May we understand the unity you brought us into. May we put off all sinfulness, arrogance, and division, prejudice, class distinctions, whatever. And Lord, having put on Christ, being fitted together, may we preserve the unity we have in the Spirit, and that by putting on the bond of peace. We pray, our Lord God, that today in us you would answer Jesus' prayer of John 17. Lord, as Jesus prayed, may we be one, one with each other, one in you, and one in Christ, even as you and Christ are one. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would answer Jesus' prayer for us today. May we be perfected, complete, and mature in unity. Lord, may we be a church without spot or wrinkle, but is washed in the water of your word. Christ Jesus, you are our peace. Christ Jesus, your gospel is the gospel of peace. By it we are saved. Let us now live by it. Help now, O Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.